I want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you indeed to know that we are honored by your presence. We hope that you will open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will look at this morning in hopes that we might instill in you the need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. There may be one in this audience who's never named the name of Christ and not been obedient to the gospel, not been added to the body of Christ. Just a few moments, we'll be singing a song of encouragement that we might prick your heart by the things that are sung in that song and by the things that will be presented this morning. If you find yourself that you need to render obedience by hearing the Word of God, and that belief has caused you to desire to repent of the sinful life that you have lived, and that you be willing to confess the name of Christ before this good audience, and that you might submit yourself to a watery grave, contact the blood of Christ, that you might be able to arise to walk in newness of life. There might be one here this morning who is out of duty, who has lost their way, who is not living the life that they should. We want to use that also as an opportunity to have you to make your life right. We will pray with you and for you that God will forgive you and that you might again be in fellowship with Him. And we hope that if you have either one of those needs, that you will do so at the appropriate time. I want to begin this morning by expressing personally a happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. Indeed, you play a very important role in the things of this life, and especially in the plan and the design that God made. And each of us have a great deal to be thankful for the mothers that brought us into this world and taught us many things about the things of God and directed our lives to be able to have lives of our own, children of our own. And I encourage you, if your mother is still alive and still living, that you make some attempt to express your thanks for the love that she had for you and the things that she did for you in your life. Indeed, we ought to be very thankful and grateful for the mothers and the godly mothers that are needed and necessary in this world. And I pray that their tribe will ever increase, because we know and understand that the home is something that God designed for happiness and teaching and instruction. And part of that role falls upon the shoulders of every godly mother. And we hope and pray that you will have that expressed by your children on this day, not only this day, but every day of your life. That being said, that this is a special day for mothers in our country, I thought today might be a good time to talk about the role of women. I want to talk this morning and this evening about the importance of godly women in the church. There is a great misunderstanding in the world in the role and the relationship of women. Unfortunately, the feminist movement has been very active and very good at trying to portray those who hold the biblical truth concerning the role of women as being one that is anti-women. And anybody that makes that argument has never read the Bible, has never considered God's law, has never read the things that God says about the role of women, and does not understand that she plays a prominent role, a very important role. And the Lord needs godly women in the church. It is something that God needs and He asks for in order to perpetuate not only the church, but not only that, but godly homes. And so we want to look this morning and this evening at the role that she has that was given to her by God and see what her responsibilities and duties are. And for us who are men, fathers, and husbands, that we might appreciate, that we might have a deeper understanding of the importance of our wives, the importance of our mothers, and that we might honor them and we might treat them in a way that would make their roles and their duties much easier. Because there is a two dual responsibility. Yes, we have a role as men, but that role as men is very stipulated in the scriptures, that we act in such a way that we appreciate and we help our mates. And so I want to begin this morning by showing you that God has much to say about the role of women in Scripture. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Romans chapter 16. I'm getting ahead of myself. Romans 16. This is Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And in it, he's making a final salutation. He is thanking some people. And we want to examine the first four verses of this good chapter. Romans chapter 16. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. In passing out commendations at the end of his letter to the church in Rome, he names by name a number of women. And he calls his sister Phoebe, that she is a servant of the church, in verse number 1. And we also see that he mentions Priscilla, and notice in verse number 4, who risked their own necks for my life. Notice that these women played a very pivotal role in the work that the Apostle Paul was doing. They were a servant to the church. They were a helper to him, and not only to him, but the text says, and to many. And it says, they received in a manner worthy of saints, to receive them in a worthy manner. Why? Because they have done a tremendous work. They have done a very important work, and they've been a helper. And what I want you to see is that even in the early church in the first century, the woman had a very pivotal role. She had a very important role. She could be a helper. She could be a servant. And this is 2,000 years later, and it has not changed. She is still a pivotal part of God's plan. She can still be the helper of many. She can still be a servant to the Lord and to the church. And so there are still things that God needs and requires from the role of women. And we see that from the very beginning. Now we're going to look at this lesson in four different ways. First of all, we're going to talk about the godly woman's value. We're going to talk about what God's Word says about her value. What is she worth? And then we're going to examine the godly woman's disposition. We're going to get a description in the Scripture of her disposition and how it makes her character even shine brighter. And we're going to talk about the godly woman's motivation. What is her motivation for the life that she lives, for the service that she renders, and for the things that she does, not only for the Lord, but for her family and for others? What is her motivation? And last of all, we're going to look at her behavior. What does the Bible say about a woman's behavior? What is the kind of behavior is she to have? And what kind of behavior does she exhibit? But we couldn't really talk about women without really pointing out, and we're only going to do so briefly, of the great words written in Proverbs chapter number 31. In Proverbs chapter 31, the last proverb that was written by the great man Solomon, he makes a statement about her value. And in chapter 31, in verse number 10, it makes a statement, who can find a virtuous woman, a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Notice it says, her worth is far above rubies. What that means is that it's invaluable. It's something that you can't put a price tag on. It's something that just cannot be given in a number, in a figure. That her worth and her value is greatly, greatly appreciated. Do we have examples of such women in Scripture? Yes, we do. Many. Sarah. Sarah was the Abraham's wife, and she called him Lord. We have Deborah, who we just talked about this morning in our Bible class, who was a prophetess and the fifth judge of Israel during the period of the judges. We have the woman Esther, who rose to the position of queen in Persia, and because of her courage, because of her faithfulness, and because of the love she had for her uncle and for her people, by her courage she was able to save the Jews from being extinct, by being wiped out by Haman, because she had faith in God and she had great courage. And then who would we not forget the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1? the woman who greatly wanted a child, who was barren, and would go to the temple every year and would pour out her soul and her spirit and ask God to look down upon her affliction and to give her a son. But she said, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. And she kept her promise. She was granted her petition. God gave her a son. His name was Samuel. He was the last judge in Israel. He was a prophet. He was a priest. And he was given his entire life over to the Lord by a mother who loved him. Because God gave him to her, she gave him back to God. And I suggest to you this morning that that's exactly what God wants of every child. It is a gift. It's a heritage from God. And it is something that we are given for a small period of time. And God wants us to train and mold and give that child back to him in service. That's what Hannah did. We also read in the scriptures of Ruth, a very wonderful love story about a Moabite widow who lost her husband, who determined to go to the land of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and to give up everything she knew in her land in Moab, and that she would go wherever Naomi went, and she would follow her to her death. And she said that her God would be her God, that Naomi's God would be her God. And by her faithfulness, by her love for her mother-in-law, and by her faithful example of life, a man named Boaz took notice of her and ended up marrying her and ended up having a son. And his name was Jesse. And he had a son. And his name was David. And all of them are in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's a great love story in the book of Ruth. And then how could we not talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus, who found favor with God, who had brought the Christ into the world. Sadly and unfortunately, the world has heaped up much more attention to her and given her much more glory that she never sought. She never sought after it, and she was never given to it. But she played a very pivotal role, and she loved her son. Who can forget the pointed picture in Scripture of her standing at the foot of the cross as they crucified Jesus on that day and took his life? And then also Mary Magdalene, who followed Jesus and was very instrumental in being a servant to him during the time of his public ministry. And she came to the empty tomb and she reported that to the servants and to the apostles. And then we find Lydia in Acts chapter 16, a wealthy businesswoman from Thyatira who came and was by the seaside praying and having a service. And Paul opened up her understanding and she was converted. Her and her household in Acts chapter 16. Eunice and Lois in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And here's a mother and a grandmother that is singled out in Scripture as doing a very important work of training their son and grandson in the Scriptures. His name is Timothy. And they taught him the Scriptures from a youth. And then we have Dorcas, who also is called Tabitha, who made garments for widows. And she performed many charitable deeds. And when she died, there was great lamentation made over her. God's Son demonstrated his power when he raised her. And then how could we forget Priscilla? She's not only mentioned in Romans 16, she's mentioned in Acts chapter 18. When Apollos was preaching forcibly and boldly in the temple, but he was only preaching and teaching the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside in Acts 18 and verse 26 and taught him the word of the Lord more perfectly. And then he went out from there and he began to contest and debate and to reason with them, speaking boldly in the name of Christ. All these women had a very, very important role. And they used their talents and their abilities and their opportunities in order to do service to God. And they are forever remembered in Scripture as women who have a role and have done a great service for God. And their names have been remembered for all ages in the pages of God's Word. The godly woman's value. The Bible teaches us that there is a distinction between the role of men and the role of women in the church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we notice in his letter to the first letter to the church at Corinth, they were having many problems. They were doing many things that they had to be corrected upon. And many problems they were having. And in verse number 34 of chapter 14, it says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only for them that were reached? If anyone thinks himself to be prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of God." Notice, this is not some male chauvinist. This is not somebody just making a law because he wants to put women in their place. This is a commandment of God. And we're talking in this passage about the spiritual realm. We're talking about in the Lord's church. We're talking about in the realm of the church. That is the context. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we have discussed here spiritual gifts. And they were abusing those gifts. And then he corrects their abuse. He tells them of their temporary nature. And then he gives them the distinct role that the woman has in the spiritual realm. We also see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, that this is also mentioned by Timothy. It says, "Let a woman learn in silence and all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." And all this passage shows that there was the time when this went into effect. It went into the fact that she was going to be in a submissive role. Now we'll talk more about that in a minute. But notice in verse 11 and 12, she is not to usurp authority over a man. This is talking about in the realm of spiritual things. She cannot usurp authority over a man. That is a role that God gave. That is the distinction that God made. And so that is something that was not done. This was not something that man chose. This was not something that man designed to put a woman in her place. And this was not because woman was inferior. This was God's designated role for her. And 1 Corinthians says it was a commandment of God. And thus to reject that would to be reject God's plan. Now, a distinction in roles does not mean a distinction in value. She's as valuable as a man. She's as valuable as a preacher. She's as valuable as an elder. She has great worth. She has great value. The Bible tells us in Galatians 3:28 that whether they are bond or free, whether they are male or female, slave or free, all are one in Christ. There is no distinction in value. In Acts 10, verse 34, it tells us that God is no respecter of persons. And He's no respecter of the sexes, male or female. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God's desire is that all men be saved. And that word men, in the way that it's used, is talking about mankind. Men and women, not just men. We need to understand that she does not have a lesser value than a man. Women are just as valuable in the sight of God and to church growth and to success of a local church as a man is. I'm telling you, I've been a member of the church since I've been 13 years old. And some of the greatest inspiration that I have taken, some of the greatest examples that I've seen, and some of the most committed people I've seen in the Lord's church have been women. Women that love God, that love their husbands, that love their children, that exemplify the mannerisms and the responsibilities and the duties that God's placed upon them, and do it in such a way you can't help but be impressed. And so let us understand that his value is greatly appreciated by God. And it should be appreciated by us. We should understand that she has great value. She has a great importance in God's overall plan for all of mankind. The godly woman's value is seen because she's very active in the first century church. We see that in people that we just mentioned, Tabitha in Acts 9. She was very charitable to people who were less fortunate than herself. We see it in Priscilla, who help their husband in teaching someone the gospel. Teaching is not just a man's work, folks. Women have the responsibility to teach also. And some of them are very good at it. Lydia, in Acts chapter 16. And also the women that are mentioned in Romans chapter 16. I think sometimes we overlook, it says they are worthy of praise. He said, they've been a help to me and to others. Paul says they've been a servant to the church. He said they've been a servant to many. And so we need to see in the first century, they had a role and it was valuable. And they had a role and God exemplified it in Scripture. And so her value is great. Let me ask you something, husbands. How much difficult would your life be without your wife? I don't want to eat my own cooking. You ever think about life without your wife? That's somebody that's lost her. Sometimes we need to say the things and we need to do the things where they can be there to appreciate them and not wait until they're gone. They can't hear the words and can't smell the flowers. We need to do it while they're alive and exemplify to them what they mean to us and what they have done for us and the meaningfulness they've given to our lives. And our mothers, where would any of us be without them? I would not be standing here. My father fell away from the church at a very young age, when I was about 7 or 8. I had 3 brothers, and my mother didn't fail to take us to every service on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, gospel meetings. And if you don't think it was hard, you mothers know you just have a couple of children. She had 3 boys, and you know how boys can be. But we were there every Lord's Day. She did that throughout our lives. Today, 2 of her children are Christians. One's a preacher. The other one preaches from time to time. My other brother, who is not a Christian, never became a Christian. He's a very good person. He just does not have a desire in the spiritual realm. But that's not because my mother failed or because my father failed. Even though my father didn't set a very good example, he always taught us what was true. And he always did everything he could to make sure that we were shown that God was a priority in our lives. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why I'm standing here today. That's why I'm a Christian. And that's why God means so much in my life. And we should never forget the sacrifice that our mothers make to make our lives easier and to guide us in the way that is right. Are they perfect? Are they always right? No. But I know one thing I can tell you. I never once questioned that my mother loved me. I never once worried about that. And I don't worry about it to this day. And we need to know and understand that God gave them a very, very important role. And they have great value in the sight of God. And any husband or father that does not understand that is a fool. You could not do what you ever accomplished by yourself. God never intended a child to be raised by a single parent. It takes both of them. And it takes them working diligently to get it done. It does not happen by accident. And there are many things in the world that work against them. And if you are here and you're a child and your parents are Christians, you ought to be very, very thankful. Because many people would love to be in your place that are not. She has great value. What about her disposition? Does the Bible say something about that? Yes. Turn to 1 Peter again. Go back. Now we're in 1 Peter finally. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 4. This is Paul's instruction in how. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. For even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your ornament be merely outward, the arranging of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of fine apparel. whether that be the hidden person of the heart, and with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now in this passage, Peter, who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that her disposition, and what is a disposition? What do I mean by that? I mean her temperament, her habitual inclination, a tendency, a power to control or direct. And in this passage, it specifically states about a woman who may be married to an unbeliever. And he may not be won over by a sitting down of talking about the Word, about sitting down and studying the Bible, but he can be won by the faithful conduct of a faithful Christian woman who lives a life that God calls upon her to do, and by her conduct, she can win the heart of her husband. That is a teaching tool that she has. But notice in this wording, and it gives her a character. What does it say about her character? First of all, it says, do not let her adornment be merely outward. What does that mean? Do not let her adornment be merely outward. Now, what this means is it's not a prohibition against wearing jewelry or makeup or wearing nice clothes or wearing a nice outfit. That's not what he's talking about here. There's nothing sinful about that. It can be sinful. It can be sinful if it's done for the reason to draw attention to myself. If it's done in a gaudy manner to draw attention to me and to have everybody's eyes on me. But again, that's in the heart of the person. And that's something God will judge. There's nothing wrong with a woman wearing nice clothes and having jewelry and putting on makeup and having her hair done. This is not what God is talking about. He says, let not her appearance be merely that. Don't let that be the emphasis. That's not the emphasis of your appearance, ladies. What is? Not this, but this. That which is precious in the sight of God. Qualities that really matter to Him and on which we should focus on. Outward beauty is fleeting. If you married her because you loved her and because she looked good, what happens in 30 or 40 years? When you don't look so good and she doesn't look so good. If that's what love is based upon. It's not by an outward beauty. It's not by outward appearance. What should make a woman beautiful is what's on the inside of her. And that's what God focuses on. And any smart man, that's what you ought to focus on. And what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. It's on the inside that makes the character of the person. First of all, it says that she must be submissive. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I want you to notice that her submission to her husband as her head, notice what this passage says, as to the Lord. You're not just doing it to him, you're doing it to the Lord. You're doing it because the Lord directed you. It's not an inferior position. It's not something that's demeaning. You're doing it because the Lord directed you to do it. And there's nothing inferior about being in submission. There's nothing demeaning about that. Now, can some husband make it demeaning? Yes. And that's wrong. But there's nothing demeaning and self-serving about a woman being in submission to her husband. And if you read verse 24 that I mentioned in class this morning, it says in everything. The world wants to make a distinction that it's only in the spiritual realm. It is not. It is not in the spiritual realm. This was determined not back in Ephesians 5, not when the Lord's church came into existence. This was determined way back in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, go back and read it. Go back and read Genesis chapter 3 when the punishments were given out. She was to be under subjection to her husband, and he would rule over her. That didn't mean that she was a slave. It didn't mean that she was to be treated as a servant. It just means in the role, she is to be under subjection. Now let me say this as plain as I can. To not do that is to rebel against God. Because He's the one that made the rules. She is to be submissive. Now, again, this does not mean to imply she's inferior or in the sight of God. She's not. And any good husband understands that. She's not inferior. That's not the issue. Social and political movements cannot change God's intention or His specified order in the domestic roles and responsibilities. I don't care what Woman's Web says. I don't care what the feminist movement says. It's not inferior. It's not demeaning. It's not of less value. That is social and political spin. God says for it to work, and for it to work effectively, and for it to work for the benefit of both man and the wife, this is her role. And every God-fearing woman understands that. We need to understand that we need to understand that we can make this either simple or difficult, husbands. The Bible tells us to love her as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. She is your wife. She is not your servant. She is not your slave. She is not your whipping post. She is not your vent when you get upset. That's not her position. Her position is your wife, your helpmeet, your companion, the one that you love, the one that you chose, the one that you wanted to be with you for all the rest of your life, and the one that bore your children into this world. And she is to be treated as one of great value by her husband. Many times, Christian husbands make the mistake of abusing their God-given role in leadership. And let me say this as plain as I can. If you do, and you don't repent, you will lose your soul. You can be lost for being a lousy husband, just as well as you can be lost for never obeying the gospel. You have a duty that God placed upon you as a husband, and that duty is to show respect and love. And you go back and read Ephesians 5, husbands. It says you are to cherish her and nourish her. Go back and read it. What does it mean to cherish? It means to hold dear. It means to have tender affection for. Oh yes, we have a leadership role. And yes, she must be in submission. But we must treat her in such a way that that comes easily. That it comes easily. She is to have chaste conduct, holy, pure, free from carnality, and modest. This purity is a result from adherence to God's law. A woman should live as her daily life as God would have her to live. She is to live according to His standard. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, it tells us to adorn the doctrine of Christ. A godly woman will be a great influence for good in a society that has just gone crazy. She will be an excellent example for her children. She will be an excellent example for others in the church. She is to have chaste conduct in her life, holy and pure. She is to be respectful, the text says. What does that mean, that she is to be respectful? She shows respect for God by respecting His Word, by being in the role of being submissive. Of being submitted, and being one that has chaste conduct, and being one that's respectful. She shows her faith in God and her determination to commit her life to God. It shows respect for those in God-appointed positions over her. Your husband's in a God-appointed position over you. Elders are appointed a God position over you. The man in the spiritual realm has been put in a role over you. But women who are godly and women who have put their hands in the life of God do not rebel against that. They do not feel that that puts them in an inferior position. They understand and they accept their role without question. Remember 1 Peter 3 and verse 6? I didn't read down that far. It says, "A soul obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good am not afraid of any terror. Now, I don't think in the text that means watch, you got to call them Lord and bow down to Him, but it does mean that you have to respect Him. And husbands, again, this is something that we can make difficult for our wives by the way that we treat them. She has a responsibility to respect her, but you can make that very difficult if you don't treat her in the way that God called you to treat her. And so, she is to be respectful. She is to be gentle. That means submitting to the yoke. The true strength of her character is seen in the disposition of spirit in which we accept God's dealing with us as good. He didn't put me in this role because He didn't like me. He didn't put me in this role to make my life difficult. God did it to make my life better. A good Christian woman understands that. She's gentle. She's meek. This is the opposite. This is the opposite of assertiveness and self-interest. She has others ahead of herself. I have never met a godly woman in all the years that I've been a Christian who has any selfishness in her. Her desire is always for others more than herself. That's an attractive quality. It stems from trusting God's goodness and control over the whole situation. In the end, she understands that God will bless her and reward her for her conduct. She understands that what she'll get from God is greater than anything she may get here. And by the way, husbands, some of us that don't do this very well, and we wonder why our wives still do the things that they do, and they're still as faithful and diligent in God's service, here is the reason. Because they know that in the end, God will reward them because He's taking note. And the Bible says she has a quiet spirit. Quiet means he has a tranquil disposition. Not set of service, not a busybody. Causes no disturbance to others. Seeks to help others, not divide others. She's not busy in idle chatter. She's not a busybody. She doesn't try to put herself into situations. She's there to help in any way that she can. That's the disposition that she has. And so, if you look at her disposition, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it's very simple. It's submissive. It's church conduct. It's respectful. It's gentle. And it's quiet spirit. And men, if you find a woman like that, you ought to be eternally grateful. And young men, if you want a wife, you look for a woman that has that type of character. And you will never, never be sorry of the choice that you make. She has a disposition that is given by God, not by men. Understand this in closing this morning. We'll pick this up tonight. But understand this, that the role that she has, and the value she is, and the character she has, is what has been determined by God, and not by men. God determined that. And every good Christian woman understands that and submits herself first to the Lord and then to the role that God has given her. I want you to know that we have many such women here at Knollwood, and you are a great encouragement and example to me, and I appreciate it. And you need to know that God is taking note. And when you stand before Him, and you have fulfilled the duty and the responsibility that God has given you as a wife and as a mother, you will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And don't ever think that God does not notice. And so let us understand that though her role be different, and though it is very stipulated in Scripture, and though it is very much in a position of submission to a man in the role of a home, that let us understand that God designed this for the betterment of the man and for the woman. But it cannot be so if both do not understand their role and their responsibility. Let both of us, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, look to God for the patterns that He gives us. And let us live by those patterns. And then we will find the happiness that God designed for us to have in that relationship. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I want you to understand that there is no greater life to live. There is no greater example that you could give to others, and there is no greater life that you will find happiness in this life and the one to come, than that as a Christian. Is it difficult? Yes. Does it take commitment? Yes. Does it take dedication? Yes. But is it possible to live and die in Christ and receive heaven? Absolutely. If you will try to do your best, God will help you along the path. If you need to render obedience to the gospel, or you need to make your life right with God by being outside and you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.